Okay. We are going to be continuing in Matthew 21. If you want to turn there. Continuing our trek through the book of Matthew. And this morning we're going to see the real Messiah. If you believe that title, isn't that amazing? No, we're going to be in Matthew 21. So if you can turn there. Before, I'm going to give you a little something to get us started. Now, how many of you have seen Christopher Nolan's Batman movies? Anyone? Anyone? All right. Well, so the second one is called The Dark Knight, and it has a very interesting scene at the end of the movie that if you haven't seen it, that's okay. It's probably, well, I don't know. When I talk about movies, I never, you know, you make your own decision if you want to watch the movie or not, but there's an interesting scene at the end which illustrates something that I want to say. So in the movie, the city of Gotham, they needed a hero that they could believe in. They needed a white knight to lead them out of the gangs and corruption and violence that just was plaguing the city of Gotham. And a man named Harvey Dent had grown as this hero, this white knight in the people's eyes. But towards the end of the movie, because of a great trauma that happened in his life in the movie, he lost his integrity and he ended up turning into a two-faced villain. Now, this kind of happens behind the scenes, and Batman ends up having to stop him, as, you know, Batman, and unfortunately kills him in stopping Harvey from the crimes that he's committing. But then Batman does something very noble and sacrificial. All of Harvey's crimes had happened kind of behind the scenes, and people didn't realize they still saw him as this good political white knight for the city. And so Batman, he decided to take the blame for Harvey's crimes. He thus preserved Harvey's good reputation by soiling his own. The now dead Harvey remained a white knight in the people's eyes, giving them a hero to rally around as they struggled against the forces of darkness in the city. While Batman becomes the Dark Knight, a villain in the common people's eyes. But Batman is really the true hero. He's the true guardian of the city. And so this scene, it comes to a close as Batman is fleeing away as people are chasing him, blamed for Harvey's crimes. Policeman Gordon tells his son why Batman must flee. And he says, because he's the hero that Gotham deserves, but not the one it needs right now. So we'll hunt him, because he can take it, because he's not the hero, because he's a silent guardian. He's a watchful protector, a dark knight. Batman was the hero that Gotham deserved, a man of character and justice above all else. But he was not the hero they thought they needed at that time. Batman wasn't the hero Gotham wanted, but he was the hero that Gotham truly needed. In our text today, we find some similarities, and I will say some. We find a people needing a hero, needing a savior. We find a people under the rule and oppression of a foreign, violent nation. We find a people looking for a political and a military hero, a military and political savior for them. And a savior comes to them, but not the savior they were looking for, not the savior they thought they wanted, but really the savior that they needed. Our call in our text then today is to see Jesus as he really is. As we come to this text, as we're going to study it, I want you to just ask yourself, am I seeing Jesus as the Messiah that he really is? To see Jesus not as the Messiah we want him to be, not as the Messiah that we think he should be, but to see Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior that he actually is. So as I read the text for you this morning, ask yourself, what kind of Messiah is Jesus? What kind of Savior is Jesus? And then ask yourself, is my understanding of Jesus closer to that of the crowds, or that of the city of Jerusalem? Or is my understanding of who Jesus is as the Messiah closer to who he is in his own eyes, closer to who Jesus actually is as our Savior? So as we read this text, we too ask, who is this Jesus? Let me read for you. It's Matthew 21, 1 through 11. Let me read this text. You can either read along with me or simply listen and look at this illustration of the scene. So Matthew 21, 1 through 11 says, "When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey there, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowd going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." We find Jesus making his final approach into Jerusalem when he pauses in Bethphage. And here's a little map just of what surrounds Jerusalem. If you're wondering where Bethphage is, Bethphage was a village on the outskirts of Jerusalem. You can see it here, just on the outskirts. This is the city of Jerusalem. This is a pretty close-up view, and this is just a little suburb, Jen, a little village just on the outskirts of Jerusalem, kind of like Cambridge to Boston, or even, as some would say, as West Gloucester is to the island and to Center City Gloucester, right? So just as he's coming in, Jesus pauses here, and then he gives his instructions. He gives his disciples, some instructions, but these instructions are drenched in meaning. What follows, while initially might seem just like, "Oh, that's some interesting details of what happened to us," we need to understand that there's a significance to what Jesus tells his disciples to do. For the action he has planned, it speaks volumes more than any of his words. Jesus sent his disciples into the village opposite of them, possibly back to Bethany, possibly to a different village, we're not sure, but he tells them that there they'll immediately find a donkey with a colt with her, to untie them and then to bring them back to Jesus. And Jesus gives them what seems like almost like a password of sorts. Okay, there's really however we look at this and interpret this, there's really no other explanation except that Jesus, that it seems like he prearranged this with the donkey's owners, and he sends his disciples, and he gives them, he says, "If anyone asks you, they are to say, 'The Lord has need of them.'" It seems like Jesus has prearranged this with the donkey's owners. And all these are just the physical details, right, of the instructions that Jesus has given his disciples. And so we want to ask ourselves, then, as I've implied, what is the significance of Jesus sending for a donkey? What is the significance, then, of Jesus sending his disciples on this donkey gathering mission? Now, thankfully, Matthew, as the narrator of his gospel, he makes sure we can't miss it. He makes sure that we understand what Jesus is communicating with his actions. Matthew makes explicit in his writing. Why is it significant for Jesus then to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey? Matthew, as a narrator, he writes down the reason why, and he tells us in verses 4 and 5. He says, this took place, Matthew steps out of the narrative just to give us a little narration. He tells us, Matthew, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, "Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Matthew points out that Jesus is fulfilling Scripture. Jesus is fulfilling what the prophets had said the Messiah would be. Specifically, Matthew here, he combines Isaiah 62:11 and Zechariah 9:9, which speak of salvation for the people of God. The prophecy in Zechariah 9:9-10 was widely taught by Jewish teachers at this time as a prophecy about the Messiah. It was widely taught by the Jewish rabbis as a messianic prophecy. that the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, the Redeemer of the people of God, would come gentle, riding on a donkey, riding on a humble donkey. That Jesus, then, as he's sending his disciples to gather this donkey to him to ride into Jerusalem, this is a Messiah declaring action by Jesus. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. There's no mistaking in what Jesus, the image which Jesus is showing and what he's telling the people through his actions. This is interesting if you think about Jesus' ministry. If you think about, you know, the last couple years as we've been in Matthew, in and out of Matthew, is more often than not, Jesus has told people to be quiet about who he is, right? It would seem now then that even though throughout this his ministry he's quieted claims of his messiahship and his divinity, that now as Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem, that the time for silence then is over. And Jesus now is boldly declaring before all the people who he is. That the time for concealment then has ended as Jesus approaches and then enters Jerusalem. With Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on a donkey and then his subsequent clearing out of the temple, which we'll cover next week, that's the next passage, that Jesus is loudly announcing to the crowds, I am here, and I am here as the Messiah, foretold of hundreds of years earlier by the prophets. I am the Messiah that during the hundreds of years of silence from the last prophet to the time of John the Baptist, that I am here as the Messiah. I have arrived. I am the one that was foretold of. That is what Jesus is declaring with his actions. With these actions, Jesus declares, without speaking a word, that he is without question the Messiah of God. Later, at Jesus' trial, when he is asked point blank whether or not he declares himself to be the Messiah, it's already been declared that that's a reasonable question because of how clear this imagery is of him riding in on a donkey. So Matthew, he makes sure, though, that we as his readers will not miss this in the gospel. As he writes this, that he writes that this is exactly what Jesus is doing. So I wanted to very much emphasize how clear that would have been to the first century Jew to make sure that we understand how clear it is, the symbolism of what Jesus is doing and what he's really saying as he sends for this donkey. And to a first century Jew, this action would be immediately associated with the Messiah. So what happened then on that day? As Jesus sends his disciples, what do? As they go to gather these two donkeys? Text continues, verse 6. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. And most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them out in the road. And the crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Okay, so we see two unnamed disciples, none of the Gospels that talk about this, tell us who these disciples, which of the disciples these were, but the two they go and they find everything just as Jesus had declared it would be. And they gather these two donkeys and they bring them back to Jesus. And then they laid their coats on the donkeys as make them more festive just in the nature of what is happening, but also just give Jesus some comfort as he sits on the donkey. And Jesus sat and he rode in, fulfilling the messianic scripture of Zechariah 9:9, as he rides in. And again, Jesus, this symbolism is just so clear. He might as well have been dressed in king's clothes with a crown on his head on a float, going through town and waving at the crowds. If we saw that, who would we assume that person is claiming to be? A king, right? So as Jesus rides in on the donkey, people clearly recognize, especially those who have seen his miracles, those who have been a part of his ministry, those who have wondered, clearly recognize this Messiah declaring action. The crowd around Jesus shows that they understand what Jesus is saying as they respond in joyous celebration, cutting branches and laying them with their coats in front of Jesus, almost setting out a banner of sorts for him as he proceeds into this, towards and then into the city. masses of people milling in and about, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." These are shouts of praise because the crowd has recognized that Jesus' actions are him claiming to be the Messiah, the foretold Savior of the people of God. They recognize this and they sing praises because of it. Now, as we think about this, we want to think about who were these crowds? Who were these people? Who were these people that, as Jesus is now approaching the city, he's from Bethphage, if you remember, he's now approaching the city. If you remember, as we talked about the last several weeks as Jesus being on his journey, that he was filled with crowds full of other pilgrims, those going to Jerusalem for the Passover. That during the Passover time, the city of Jerusalem, about a city of 30,000 at this time, would balloon up to about 180,000 as all Jews from all over would go to the city. And so Jesus has been traveling down from the north, though, and this crowd is most likely then Galileans with him, people from the north with him who have now traveled far south to Jerusalem. So these crowds, as we've talked, just as Jesus has taught on the way, he's performed some miracles, these crowds, again, have probably had some interaction with Jesus, or at least know people who have, and are coming in now, hailing him as their prophet from the north to the southern city of Jerusalem. So we must understand how clear this imagery has been to these people, but now how clear what they're saying back to Jesus is. They call him Son of David. Again, this is a messianic title. This is not just like, oh, hey, this is a great guy. Hey, pal, this is a son of Israel, right? But the Son of David is a messianic title. They're not just saying that Jesus will be their king, a son of David, but that term in the first century is they're saying Jesus is the king. The Son of David, the Messiah, the foretold Messiah. And then as they wave palms and as they wave branches, it starts to see what kind of Messiah they see him to be, though. And that palms were the national symbol of the Jewish people. Palms, branches show up on Jewish coins that were minted by the Jews during the several hundred years just around this time. In every rebellion by the Jewish nation against the Romans at this time, they always minted coins with palms, and palms were a symbol then of their freedom and the independence that they desired. The same as if they were waving around bald eagles, right? We would say, oh, it's American freedom, right? And that would be quite an image. But as they wave around palm branches then, this symbolizes Jewish nationalism and freedom. The crowd then, We need to understand that the crowd has astutely recognized that Jesus is doing a Messiah declaring action by riding in on a donkey. But they've understood him as the wrong kind of Messiah. That Jesus isn't actually the Messiah then that they wanted, but he is the Messiah that they needed. Remember that the nation of Israel and the Jewish people at this time were occupied and controlled by the Roman Empire. The Romans ruled over the Jews. The Romans took their resources. The Romans governed how they lived. And the Romans violently exerted their control over all the nations that they had control over. They exerted their control over the Jews. The Jews then were looking for a Messiah, a Savior who would lead them politically and militarily against the Romans, leading them in overthrowing the oppressive rule of the Romans, guiding them to independence as a sovereign nation again. This is easy for us to understand. If our nation was occupied by another nation, and a leader arose among us, flashing all the signs of being our Savior, it would be natural for us to expect him then and want him, desire for him to be a military Savior, would it not? If our nation was occupied by another nation, yeah. So we can understand. This is what the Jewish people wanted, and this is what they saw in Jesus, a Savior who would lead them out from oppression and the suffering of the Roman rule. Jesus isn't the Messiah that they wanted, but he is the Messiah that they needed. What about us? What about you? When you think about the circumstances of your life, what kind of Messiah do you want Jesus to be? The Jews wanted Jesus to be a military and a political Messiah to bring them freedom, comfort, and safety. And that sounds maybe a little bit closer to home than you might have originally thought. Do we too want comfort, safety, freedom? When I put it that way, maybe we are more like the Jewish crowds than we first thought. There's always a little bit more of a health and wealth gospel in the human heart than we would like to admit. We must be rooted out. Do we want a Messiah who brings us personal freedom, personal comfort, and personal safety just in this life? Or do we want Jesus as the Messiah he is? Now, when our missionary, Blaine, was here, I got to sit down with him for dinner before he presented. And he was just asking about his time in Dubai. And then I asked him, coming back, what his reflections were on the American church, just because he had been a part of a lot of churches while he was here in America. And he said something very interesting. He told me that he thinks one of the biggest hindrances to American churches from spreading the gospel and making disciples and fulfilling the Great Commission, now having spent years in the Middle East and in Dubai, is the biggest hindrance to us is our addiction to comfort and to the seeking of financial security above all else. That at being in a materialistic and a very consumeristic nation like America, we assume that everyone lives like this and everything is like this, but then him being out and going to another consumeristic, materialistic culture in Dubai, but also then seeing the poverty around and seeing that, he said it really has opened his eyes coming back of just how much we idolize our own comfort and security. So we need to recognize this. What kind of Messiah do we want Jesus to be first and foremost in our lives? A Messiah of earthly comfort? A Messiah of financial peace? A Messiah of physical health? A Messiah of temporary safety? I want to say these are not unimportant things, but they're not the ultimate thing in who Jesus is and in our following of him. So we must ask ourselves, am I like the crowd surrounding Jesus? Do I see Jesus as the Messiah that he actually is? Or am I stuck seeing him as the Messiah that I want him to be? Now Jesus, he entered the city. He enters Jerusalem riding in civilian's clothes, on a donkey declaring that he's the Messiah, but riding in civilian clothes, riding humbly and peaceably on a donkey, not in a soldier's uniform, not riding on a war horse, not with chariots, not with weapons, but simply as he is, humbly on a donkey. Jesus' actions publicly proclaimed him to be arriving as the Messiah, just not the Messiah that the Jewish people thought they wanted and needed. For Jesus didn't come just to reestablish and redeem the nation of Israel, but Jesus came to reestablish his relationship with all his people and to redeem all of us from the condemnation of our sins. Jesus came not just to build up the kingdom of Israel, but Jesus came to build up the kingdom of heaven. Jesus didn't just come to bring us temporary comfort and safety, but Jesus came to bring us eternal security and everlasting life. Jesus, you see him riding into Jerusalem, gentle, meek, humble, riding on a donkey, coming as the Messiah, but coming as the Messiah of peace, not coming to start a war, but coming to end the war and to end war for all time. Now, Jesus and the surrounding crowd, as they reach the city gates, as they enter through into the city, we see in verse 10 and 11 what happens. That when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this? What's going on with all these people just shouting and waving palm branches and putting them in front of him? Why is he riding on a donkey when everyone else is walking in? Who is this?" And the crowds then were saying that this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Now, first of all, just before I do anything else, you notice that Matthew distinguishes the crowds surrounding Jesus from the crowds in the city, in the text. You see that? It's vital. That he says all of the city was stirred. And then he says he has the crowds answering their questions. So you see, all the city, crowd, was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And then the crowds, these are the crowds then that were following and entering with Jesus, primarily of Galileans, answer them, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." We must notice that at first. that when this celebrating, joyous, traveling crowd reaches a city, the whole city then is stirred up, is shaken, is moved, depending on how your translation points it. That as they enter, this whole progression then enters the city, that just the crowds, just everything is shaken. And that's actually a very light translation of that word. I have to bring this out so we understand what's happening. The Greek word that Matthew uses here is much more powerful and chaotic than stirred or shaken conveys, because it's the Greek word seo, which from which we get our word seismic. You all know what seismic has to deal with, right? That really, what would be a better way to say is that there's an earthquake happens when Jesus enters a city. That a better way to put it is that when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem riding on a donkey, being hailed as the Messiah by the traveling crowds, that all the city was earthquaken, which I don't think is actually an English word, so maybe that's why translators didn't use it. But just, do you understand the turmoil, the shaking, as if there was an earthquake happening, as the whole city is just like, what is going on? Who is this crowd? Who is this man? Why is he on a donkey? He's the Messiah, but what kind of Messiah is he? What's going on? As the southern crowd encounters Jesus, many of them for the first time, the whole city was stirred, was shaken, as if an earthquake had struck it. Now, as we try to imagine this, as we try to understand just Jesus, again, who is the real Messiah? The Messiah that they needed, the Messiah that we need. Who is this Jesus? I like this painting because it shows just the craziness of the city as Jesus enters the gates. So you see Jesus riding here, and you see some people praising him, some lifting hands, some walking with him, some hailing him, some bowing their heads in reverence. But then you also see some people contemplating, right? That's contemplating. That's a symbol of contemplation right there, his hands over his mouth. This guy scratching his chin, thinking, who is this Jesus? We also have, and I don't know, I might be seeing the text in the painting, which I, with the painter, hopefully saw this. You see a guy grimacing. A guy who's like, how dare he ride in on a donkey claiming to be the Messiah? And then this man, who clearly is in the garb of the royal priesthood, Pharisee, is going, what is this guy doing? How dare he ride in as the Messiah? So as Jesus rides in, the whole city is just shaken. People rejoicing, people scoffing, people wondering, everyone asking, who is this Jesus? Now we too must ask this question, who is this Jesus? What kind of Messiah is our Jesus? Especially if you're here and you've never considered this before, Jesus is a fascinating person. We're kind of almost at the end here. So I would encourage you to start at the beginning. Read the Gospel of Matthew. See who Jesus is and ask yourself, who is this Jesus? But for those of us who've been Christians for years, we must remember sometimes our thoughts and who we want Jesus to be, it contaminates who Jesus actually is. And so we want to ask then, who is this Jesus? That this is the Jesus. This is the real Jesus. The Jesus, the Messiah of earthquakes, that when he enters a person's life, when he gets a hold of a person's life, it's like an earthquake, and that everything is turned upside down, that everything is just shaken, and that your whole life changes. That when Jesus truly gets a hold of a person's heart, that everything is different, that they are never the same, that they can't see the world through the same eyes, but now through Jesus, through the shaking of his entrance into their life, that everything must be reinterpreted in the light of Jesus. And when we see Jesus for who he really is, when we encounter the real Messiah, the Messiah that we need, our lives are turned upside down. That Jesus isn't just something we can add to our life. He's not just a little something we can sprinkle on top, but he changes our lives to the very core. Jesus gives us a whole new life and purpose completely. Jesus, we find much earthly comfort in him. He didn't come just to give us earthly comfort, but eternal salvation. And Jesus isn't always the Messiah that we want, but he is always the Messiah that we need. Jesus didn't come just to be a rabbit's foot that we keep in our pocket for good luck.
to help us accomplish our goals, but that Jesus comes and with his lordship over our life, he gives us completely new goals altogether. He came to be our Lord and Master, determining the course and direction of the entirety of our lives, not just our Sunday mornings, but how we go about work, how we raise our families, how we go to bed at night, and how we get up in the morning. Everything is touched by Jesus in our lives. Jesus didn't say, if anyone would follow me, he must go to church and pray when he wants, but otherwise just go about your life as usual. But instead, Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, and Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus isn't the Messiah that we always want, but he is always the Messiah that we need. So, as we reflect on this then, I ask you is to remember, if you've been a Christian for a while, remember how shooken up your life was when you first encountered Jesus. Remember just how much Jesus overturned your prior priorities. To remember that and to invite him to come into your life and to shake you up again, and to invite you for him to really invite him to come and have his hand upon every area of your life, to help you to understand more fully what it means to be a Christian, to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. This has been our theme for the fall, that to be a disciple of Jesus is to follow and know Jesus in every area of your life. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be transformed by that relationship with Jesus. And to follow Jesus is to be committed to the mission of Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus is to encounter the living God through faith in our Messiah, our Lord, our Savior, the real Messiah, Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus is to place all of your faith and belief in the life and actions of Jesus, and also in his death and in his resurrection and his ascension to glory by the Father. To be a disciple of Jesus, then, is to follow Jesus in every area of our lives, and to be deeply transformed by our encounter with him, by his earth-shaking presence in our lives. So who is this Jesus? Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is what your heart is always looking for. Jesus is what your heart truly needs. Following Jesus as your Lord, and continuing to follow, recommitting to follow him each and every day, it will shake up your life like an earthquake. But in following Jesus, he will give you that life to the full that he has promised each and every one of those of us who place our faith in him and follow him. So who is this Jesus? Jesus is our Messiah. Jesus is our God with us. And so I ask as I close, God, help us to follow you. Help us to be transformed together as your people, by your presence, today and always. Amen.